All right, thank you for that. Okay, so everybody go home. I'm not following that. Oh, gosh. You know, we could just say amen, praise God, and we would have all the blessings we would possibly ask for today. So I guess this is all just gravy out of this. Anything else we get is just gravy. So that's good. The pressure's off, right? That's good. Hey, well, that's appropriate because this is, after all, Super Sunday. Super Sunday. So we wanted something super, and we got it. Of course, it's always Super Sunday here, right?
Yeah,
that's the way we look at it. Yeah, we just I got all these good things going on. There's always a reason to say, hey, this is super. Yeah, this is great. Oh, boy. So I'm glad to hear that Kyle finally promoted Joel from the farm club to the major leagues, so that's good. I always felt so sorry for those guys in Scripture. You know, you always had the major league prophets, and you had the minor league prophets. Now, did they ever get a chance to work their way up from the AA or AAA club? But they stayed in the minors, so I guess that's just, you know, it's still good. I guess that's still pretty heady company to keep in all of that. So cool. And then somebody's going to be on Family Feud. I heard that is really great. Boy, somebody's a genius. Let's make a TV show, a game show based upon what families do best. they fight. They feud. I mean, there's no scripting needed on this. Just put them on there. Hey, go be a family. Oh, do what families do. Oh, fight. You know. Hey, that's, we don't seem to have any trouble with that. That's something we can do. Yeah, that we can do. And then finally, it's just funny what you notice when you come in. I just got this great image of Da Vinci's Last Supper when I walked in today, and I looked back there, and I see the little yellow. I can just see these tiny little apostles, you know, sitting there, and Jesus in the little chairs and stuff, and the nice little yellow chairs, you know, and it's just like, boy, this is great. Hey, get the kids started early. Do this in remembrance of me, gathering and the nice bright yellow. Listen, that's thinking ahead, guys. That's thinking ahead. That's training them up when they're young, so that when they're old, they won't depart. Part, right? That's good. Oh, God. We're having great fun here. This is good. Because, hey, you are what you love. You are what you love. We've decided this year to do something a little different, to share a resource with you that's been meaningful to me. I hope it will be meaningful to you as well. And we're going to start on that here in just a second. I'll just kind of tell you in advance, normally what I'll do is I'll share the link like I've been doing for review purposes. Since this is only the second time we've done that, we'll spend a little bit of time on review, hopefully not a bunch, and then get into some breakdown on some new material on this. But it's always good to kind of set that foundation in the beginning. So before we do that, gotta ask God's help with this. So let's do that. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful just to be able to pause here for a minute and just take in the significance of this moment, of who you've made us, of who you are, of how really great it is that you've arranged things for us to be together today in this community, to be able to love each other, to be able to encourage each other, to be able to share our lives, to be able to speak into each other's lives, Lord. We know that you made us for that, and so to be able to walk that out together is so very, very significant to us. So thank you for that, Lord. We're grateful. We're grateful for all you do with us through Jesus. We pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. You are what you love. And, you know, you worship what you love. And because you become like what you worship, as we just said, you worship what you love. You are what you love. It defines you in so many ways. And since, as we've talked about in the past, Jesus is fixing all these broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, that occupies a huge place in our hearts. What we desire, what we want to do there. And so, you know, worship is really an important thing. It matters. I see this often in TV shows. Somebody will bring something up. I saw it just yesterday watching something on Netflix. And so they always say what? I don't think of myself as a religious person. Okay. Well, you might think of yourself as a religious person, but everybody worships something. Everybody has something that they'll put at the top of that pyramid, right? That they think this is the most important thing. And because this is what has captured your imagination, and it's the place where your imagination tends, you think on it, you dwell on it. It channels all your passions and your longings. And this is why I think we can truthfully say, as the title of that book exclaims, you are what you love. It really does help to define you there. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that's really your God. That's really your God. So, again, I know there are people out there that call themselves atheists. I guess they're being sincere when they say that, but I don't think there's any such thing as an atheist. Everybody has a God. It's just, you know, what is yours? You know, we know what ours is, you know, and that's good because we think that really is God. That's the true God. But there's other little g gods out there, aren't there? There are things that want to capture our heart there. You know, because that's what Scripture says, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, what? Guard your heart. It's really important, for everything you do flows from it. We had some good conversations today in Bible class about how important your heart is. That when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with those very expensive perfumes, why did she do that? That's where her heart was. She really loved Jesus. That was a lot of money to be pouring on somebody's feet and drying it with your hair. And, you know, it's just such a humble act there. You know, Mary obviously had guarded her heart. She had a good priority there. Because you always love something ultimately. There's a vision of what you think is really a good life, a good way of living. So we've got that vision of it, that kingdom out there. And that's why Jesus announced it as a kingdom. You know, there's a reason why Jesus chose that word. The kingdom's here. You know, you've been looking for something here. You've been looking for a place where God is in charge and where we can live in that. And that's why Jesus said, if you'll seek first that kingdom and his righteousness, then what happens? All these other things kind of fall into place, don't they? They take care of themselves. But what do we want to do? We want to focus on all those other things and think that, well, the most significant thing I read in a book when I was growing up, where somebody said, you know what, happiness is not a goal, it's a byproduct. You know, you can't look at happiness as a goal. Happiness is a byproduct of something else that happens when you have that as the priority. And I think that's what this is. Happiness happens when I have my priority straight and I'm seeking God's rule, God's kingdom, God's activity in my life. So we all have this ultimate vision. So what's going to get us there to that kingdom? Well, once again, this is why worship matters, okay? Because your heart is both a compass and a GPS. You got that GPS in your car now? You don't have it in your car, you have it on your phone. You know, and that'll, you know, why do you have a GPS? To get where you need to go. But I don't know who invented GPS, but I really want to kiss them if I ever find them. Because men hate to ask for directions, right? Don't we? You know, I mean, it's my wife, so many times, been married 35 years, always says she gave me the best 25 years of her life. We've been married 35 years. No, I'm just kidding. 35 years, right? And he's like, well, just pull over and ask. No. I can find it. You know, and an hour later, we come back around to the same service. And, well, now will you go in and ask since we've been driving? Yeah, GPS gets you where you're going. A compass tells you the direction, okay? The guidance system, again, will propel you. It will get you there in terms of what it does with a rocket and things like that. It's even more advanced than a GPS there. And so what we're trying to do is notice that there's a need many times, almost universally here, to recalibrate our hearts, to get our hearts centered on the right thing. And it's more than just about giving you some information, because as we're going to look at today, many of these things are much more subtle than that. That we're just immersed in things that influence the desires and the longings of our heart there, because something has captured our imagination. Some vision of something is saying, ooh, this is good. This is the good life, you know. But for our heart to be calibrated properly, we have to bring in this word virtues, you know. Developing virtues, you know, good character, all these kinds of things, you know, require practice there. Practice at setting our hearts on the right things there. It's a habit, you know, that we're developing, you know, these things. And that's why we're saying, love's a habit. It really is. It's like everything else in your life that comes almost automatically to you there, you know, is that you practiced it over a period of time, that you learn those virtues through imitation, imitating it, doing it over and over again. Okay, so if what you love, and if you love, if what you are and what you love is a virtue, then love is a habit here, okay? And so we're involved in doing these kinds of things. I always go back to the musical example that I gave you last week, because obviously that's something I've experienced throughout the course of my life, is that how do you get to the point where you can perform in front of people and you get good on a musical instrument or singing like, you know, we heard today. Well, there's a lot of stuff that goes on that people never see, right? And that's that practice that you spent hours and hours and hours of doing. You know, and I've had some people be very kind to me over the years when I've performed something on trumpet, and they'll say, oh, that's great. Boy, you're really talented. And okay, so, well, yeah, but it's kind of 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. It's a lot of work that goes in. Nobody sees those scales that you practice over and over and over again. And now I'm going to practice my minor scales, and now I'm going to practice my harmonic minor scales, and now I'm going to practice, you know, all these, my modes and all this kind of stuff. And you do it over and over again. Why? So that it just takes over after a point. You're performing in front of people, and you don't get quite as stage fried, even though you always get a little bit. Because it takes over. You've done all those scales a million times. You know how the fingers feel in those valves, pushing them down and going from the next note and the next, you know, whether it's on a string instrument or a brass instrument or a woodwind instrument, whatever it is, those habits just take over, okay? And so this is why it's so important when Jesus asks in John 1:38, he asks, stop us, you know, what do you want? What do you really want there? Okay, because what we want is influenced by what we practice, because that practice has what? Affected our hearts. We engage in these practices and what we're later on going to call liturgies over and over again. But here's the interesting thing, and I think this is fascinating. It's not necessarily what we've intentionally practiced. Okay? There's a lot of things we've done, unlike the scales that I might practice for a musical instrument. I may have to just, you know, intentionally do that and tell myself to do all this kind of stuff. Think about how you live your life and the things you tend to do over and over and over again. Okay? A lot of those things, you're not necessarily doing those intentionally. It's just because that's become a practice to you. You know? You just doing it, you know. And so, if we ever start to ask ourselves, why do I sometimes practice bad things, unhealthy things. How did I fall into bad habits? Those weren't necessarily things. Sometimes they are, but they weren't necessarily things that you've done or I do intentionally. We just kind of drifted into that, you know? Because we might step back sometime and look at that and say, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Why do I do that? You know? Well, just kind of falling into a habit, you know? It may not be that great for me to have that second piece of cake all the time, but I've just gotten into the habit. Oh, one piece is good. Two pieces, that's got to be better, right? You know, come on, you know? But that's not necessarily what I've gotten a habit of doing this. I can't stop with one now, you know, because that second piece is so good, even better than the first piece, you know, in some cases, you know, whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying we don't have choice in these matters. I'm not saying we're just robots, you know, out there just following some kind of programming or something like that. But I am saying at one time we started practicing these things, and that's why it became habit. For instance, think about when you first started to learn to drive, right? Drive a car. Wasn't that exciting? Boy, that was a passage of manhood and adulthood, you know, when I was growing up. I showed you my hot Dodge Challenger, you know, a few weeks back when we were on in that particular lesson. I'd learned to drive, you know, before that. But somebody had to show me, and then I had to start to practice the things. But in the beginning, you know, you got to be fairly intentional about it. You know, okay, adjust the rearview mirror. Okay, take off the parking brake. You know, and nowadays, do I do that? No, I hop in the car, boom, boom, boom. I don't even remember doing it. I can drive. You ever done that thing where you drive all the way home from work and you don't remember the drive? Or drive all the way home from school and you don't even remember how you got there, okay? Why? Because it's just become automatic. It's become habit there. Well, you know, developing those kinds of things, it's kind of like being on autopilot. Like, I got home and I don't even remember how I drove there. Have you ever stopped to think about how much of your life just runs on autopilot? I mean, think about that for just a second. There's parts of my days that are just kind of a blur. I don't even remember it because I just, that went by and I'm just kind of doing what I... There are studies that have been done that says only about 5% of what we do on a given day is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choices that we make. And that's just amazing to me when I think about that. 5%? That means 95% of the things I'm doing on a given day are just that... Well, this is what I do. You know, I get up, I shower, I you know, go to work, I go through my classes, you know, whatever it is that you do. And then I get to the end of the day, I go home, and I just eat something, you know, go to bed. And then what happens? You know, rinse, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, you know, it's just that cycle of what we're doing, and we don't think about it. Have you ever done this? I know my wife will ask me sometimes, what'd you do that? And I say, oh, I'm sorry, I force a habit. You ever use that? That term, force of habit? I mean, it really is a force. It's very, very powerful. I may not have even been intending to do that, but this is just kind of what I'm used to doing on this. There's just kind of a force of habit that comes into play. I want to propose to you this morning, and again, this kind of deals with this whole issue of our heart, what we call good character plays in to exactly the kinds of things that we're talking about. The person who is said to have good character, at some point, that's a person who has taught themselves or been taught by others around them to see situations in a certain way, okay? And so when they see that thing in the right way and they practice that, in one way, you kind of rigged the game, haven't you? Reacting in the right way has almost become it has become habit in that case, okay? Because not everybody's that way. My wife told me about going to India a few years ago. She told me about her trip, you know, when she got back. And she always wanted to visit India. She gets back. She goes, you know, people over there, they're really different, you know? And she said, when you're going for the train, people will just run over you. And if they knock you down, nobody stops to help you up or anything like that. It's just, it's a cattle call, man. You know, you just go there. You know, in our culture, it's just kind of considered polite that you don't do that. You don't just run over somebody else. And if somebody does fall, you would probably stop and say, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't mean, but you know, can I help you up? You know, now we just think of that as second nature because we have either been taught, either by our parents or by the culture as a whole, that it's not good to just knock somebody down. You know, that if you have good character, you know, you don't do that. You don't intentionally cause somebody else, you know, harm. And if you do, you know, the polite thing to do is what? Stop and just help them out. That's not automatic. Because I guarantee you go to other countries, and that's not the case. Like I say, and that guy, they just, you know, they just knock you down there, okay? But you react that way because the game has been rigged a little bit there. You know, you're reacting in a certain way because you know you've developed that habit over a period of time. Okay, it's kind of the same way in the overall picture of what we're looking at in terms of you're doing this because you feel like this is a good way to live, right? This is a good life for me. But as we mentioned earlier, and this is where it gets, I think, really you know, even more so interesting. Some of this is because of what you practiced intentionally. Some of this is because what we practiced unintentionally. In other words, you and I could be worshiping false gods, idols, and we don't even realize it. It's so subtle. Because why? I'm just on autopilot. This is just kind of the way I've become used to living here. Now, this cartoon, which you've probably seen before, illustrates the point, I think, really, really well. The old fish sees the two young fish. Morning, boys! How's the water? And one of the little fish thinking, what the heck is water? Now, why does he say that? Well, he's lived in water all of his life. This is just what is. This is reality to him. Think about the fact that he's swimming in water, because has he ever known life without water? Well, no. Well, it's kind of the same thing with some of these habits we develop. The culture that we've been immersed in, we just live in it, and we don't necessarily question it, okay? This is what we sometimes call, I know we've talked about this before, a world view. It's the glasses, the lenses we put on, and that enables us to make sense out of life. It includes our beliefs, our values, our presuppositions, our ideas, all of these kinds of things. And in order to step outside of that and kind of look at it a little bit more objectively, Jesus had wonderful ways of doing that. And the primary way he did it is what? He told stories. He called them parables. He said, think about this for a second. Here's a guy out there, and he's sowing the seeds, and he throws this out, and he got him to say, you know, okay, well, you're used to thinking of people farming and seeds and things like that. And he used an analogy to say, well, this type of seed is this type of person and this type of guy. And then people start to say, well, that kind of draws me into the story there. That kind of gets my imagination out. Well, you know, Jesus, I've never looked at it that way before. He was saying, change your lenses. Get a new prescription. Look at this from a different perspective. Look at this in a different way. And this may begin to make sense. Now, as we talked about last time, we're so immersed in this, we don't know it. Somebody mentioned the Super Bowl commercials a while ago. Why will they pay millions of dollars to make commercials and to buy the time to put commercials on the Super Bowl? Well, they know a lot of people are watching. More people are watching than probably any other TV show, I guess, that entire year, right? They know that if what? What happens if you watch these commercials? They'll make money because you'll buy their product. You'll buy their product because why? You're influenced. These commercials have an influence on you. I'm not saying you still don't have free will and free choice, but there's an influence there. And they're putting these images up in front of us and say, you know, hey, if you do this, this will be a good life for you. You know, you'll have the young ladies, even if you're an old guy there, because, you know, you stay thirsty, my friend. You know, drink this stuff. It's, you know, you know, it's got the big beefy bliss. It's a happy meal. Eat this stuff. It'll make you happy. You know, all these kind. You know, there's all these images out there. And here's where we encounter them most. There's a reason why we make the modern-day shopping mall look like a cathedral. It's a place of worship. It's a place of worship. Now, let me just preface everything I'm going to say as I conclude here today with this stuff. Listen, it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to take that money and go out and buy some stuff. You know, you got to have stuff. You know, you got to have food, got to have shelter, all of these kinds of stuff. I think you know where I'm going, though. We buy a lot more stuff than we need. You ever notice how many storage buildings there are in this country? I'm always shaking my head at that. I'm walking around going, okay, our houses, we have these big houses, but even they're not big enough to hold all of our stuff. Now we've got to rent these big buildings to put our stuff in because we've got so much stuff. Well, why? Because we are what we love, and we love stuff. And it's because we are consumers. We don't just acquire things, get stuff. What do? We consume things. Now, what's the idea of consuming something? It doesn't last. So what do I do if it doesn't last? I have to go out and buy more. You know, and so they got you. You know, you just keep going back. And so all we walk into the cathedral here, here's all of these images. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Victoria does have a secret. And her secret is she wants your heart. She wants your love. She puts those mannequins up there with these types of stuff that they have at Victoria's Secret. And, you know, hey, I'm not telling you sick. I just showed the face here. That's all I'm going. Hey, this is a sermon. I can't. This is all I can bring into church today, right? I was really worried when I was making this sermon that my wife was going to walk by the computer. And say, oh, this is interesting. What's this sermon? Hey, get me a copy of this sermon after you come home, right? Hey, what's going on here? All right. But we know that this is what they do, right? These icons, these idols are out there. They just call them mannequins. You know, it's a mannequin. And it says, well, this dressed like this, and you're on the secret. This is how you come off as beautiful and attractive and sexy and all of these kinds of things. And these all subtly influence, and we don't give any thought to this. What? You know, it's not like we're thinking our way into consumerism, do we? It's just automatic. I'm walking around, I see the idols, and if I want to go inside, there's a high priest in there to help me. Oh, hello, ma'am. Can I help you today? Can I help you worship? You know, I've got all of the liturgy here that you need. I've got all the icons, all the relics, all this kind of stuff. Come in here, and then there's somebody there at the end of it. There's the priest there to close the deal, to baptize you, and to make sure you're a part of this consumer society. They'll ring you up, and they'll thank you for coming. And what do they always say at the end? Come back and see us! Come again! Why? Because this is not going to last. The idea is you're going to consume this. It's gone now. You need more. Or maybe you haven't even consumed it yet. You just want more. If one of these sexy outfits is good, you know, hey, every just 7 days in a week, I need one for every day, right? They got, now I'm not picking on the ladies here. I'm really not. I could have just as easily picked Home Depot, you know, here for the guys, you know, all this guy. Yeah, Glenn, we got you. I saw what she did. Yeah, you know, if I've got a drill, but it's not a cordless drill. A cordless drill is really cool, man, because I'm not tethered. You know, now I can take this drill anywhere, and I don't even have to worry about power. It's got its own power, and I've got power because I've got a cordless drill. You know, this is great stuff. Yeah, these are these liturgies that they'll gladly help you to participate here. Now, liturgy, as I'm using this word today, is not what you normally think of as, you know, church activities. It's just a shorthand term for those rituals that are already preloaded into all of this, and they give you an ultimate story. Here's what you should worship, right? light that defines you and tells you this is your reason for living. This is why you're here. You know, you want to look like Victoria, you know, because Victoria's, come on, you want a cordless drill because it's got to be better than a corded drill. You know, all these kinds of things, you know. We're drawn into this different story. So let me conclude today by giving you a few little sayings that you can kind of remember in the back of your head as you're watching this culture that you're being influenced by, and we start to kind of change the worldview lens and look at it a little more objectively and see if maybe we've fallen into worshiping some idols, you know, here. All right? Descartes famously said, I think, therefore I am, the French philosopher. So here's the first one. I'm broken, therefore I shop. Why do I do this? Well, this is I'm broken. You know, this will fix me here, you know. And it's consumerism, it's consumption that will fix me. Because after all, when I go into that mall, what kind of images do I see? Do I see lonely, depressed people? No, they're happy, you know. All these posters and their clothes, all this kind of stuff, these are people living the good life. Well, if I buy these jeans, I'll be as happy as these people in this picture wearing these jeans, you know. I mean, I don't even have to get into the beer commercials, right? You know, that you're going to see enough of those today. You know, you won't see any strung out drunks living on the street drinking out of, you know, out of paper bags. No, as I've said before, you will see 10 to 15 beautiful young people having more fun in 30 seconds than you've had in your whole life. That's what happens. That's what sells it, okay? You're broken. Here's a way to fix you. These are perfect images. Secondly, I shop with others. I need community. That's why we're here today. We're fulfilling it in a good way. But when you go to the mall, you're doing that with other people, or you take your friends, and that's where you go to hang out. This is a community experience. And so now I belong. And so if I belong, I'm hanging out with the cool kids. I'm cool, right? So two C's, I'm cool. And so since I also want to keep up with everybody, I compete. I'm cool, and I compete. I'm keeping up with the Joneses. And then finally, I shop. And shop, and shop. Therefore, I am. This defines me, right? This is therapy, you know? This makes me feel better. This will heal me, okay? I'm broken. I live in a broken world, but this mall offers me a church, a sanctuary that I can go to, and at least for a brief period of time, I can forget about all the bad stuff because the mall's happy. And it's full of images of happy people and all of these kinds of things. And this will give me some sense of redemption here. Okay? But as we all know what happens, we overspend. We bring it all home. We think it'll make us happy. But since we're consuming, not really acquiring, we go through it all. And we're still left with the same old problems that we've had before. It doesn't fix anything, does it? It doesn't. It just gets us in debt if we overdo it. You know, you don't have to be a shopaholic officially to identify with what I'm saying. You know, we've all been there. You know, right? When our shopping excursion is over, we still are back at the same place. Again, it's not acquisition, it's consumption. They've actually done these brain studies they've done brain scans that show when you buy something you really love, you know, that you have a similar reaction in your brain that shows up when you have a worship experience. They've actually compared the two side by side, and it's almost exactly the same, you know. Now, I know that's strictly a physical thing we're talking about there, but I think it's interesting nonetheless. So we'll conclude with this today. How different is Jesus in all of this? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus comes to us with a radically different message. And course, any person who's immersed in this culture looks at this and says, that's nuts. I don't see that at all. No, let's go to the mall and have a party. You know, this is what's fun. What, deny yourself? No, we're taught in our culture, you don't deny yourself anything. In fact, that's what defines you. You know, you deserve this. You know, you only go around once in life. You got to grab for all the gusto you can, as that old beer commercial, you know, used to say. You know, you don't deny yourself, you know, anything. And yet Jesus says later on in John 15, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so there's two totally opposite counter messages here. And one reason why you and I get together here as often as we do is that we have to help each other delve into that, you know. And because the other message on the surface just sounds so much cooler and so much better. What is it about denying myself, taking up my cross, that's going to give me joy? And if it's really true joy, that's got to be better than anything that they're promising with that good life of those images. And in the coming weeks, as we look at this, I want us to just seriously delve into that, okay? So that scratches the surface on that. And we've had some fun with that today, and that's good. But we don't want to conclude because we know there's many here that have already had some opportunity to delve into this, and you may have already made the decision to accept Jesus, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And so, if you want to be baptized into Him today, we'll help you, you know, with that, and then we'll help you walk this out, and you know, and do all this, you know, together. We'll have an opportunity to pray here in a few minutes after we sing, and to share some struggles there as well. So if you want to respond to this in any way today as we conclude, won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?